Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn to God's word today, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Book of Genesis chapter 22. Thank you, brother. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be reading through the first 18 verses this morning. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Beloved, I'd like you to think back on your journey in following the Lord Jesus Christ since the day that you first believed. And think back to a time when you have felt sincerely that your faith had been tried. Perhaps there have been times in your life where you've been going through severe struggles and afflictions. Perhaps there have been moments in your life and times where you've been faced with various options and various choices, difficult choices, choices that require much prayer and much deliberation. And when you get the answer to those prayers, maybe you don't really like the answer that the Lord chose to give you. Well, in today's passage, we have perhaps one of the most preeminent examples of a man who had his faith tried by the Lord. The Lord's assistance this morning, I want to talk to you first of all about the trial of Abraham's faith. I want to talk to you, firstly, about how his faith was tried. Secondly, we're going to go over how his faith was justified or vindicated. And then thirdly, we want to look at how Abraham's faith was blessed in the midst of this trial. In order to appreciate what we've just read this morning, we have to understand the background of Abraham. And it's a pretty familiar story. It's amazing to me, at least in my own opinion, that Abraham seems to be one of the most interesting figures in the Bible if we consider the fact that when we read about where Abraham came from, he wasn't a particularly special individual. We first read about Abraham over in Genesis chapter 12. And for context, if you read the book of Genesis chapter 11, God had finished judging mankind at that time for a rebellion that had occurred among the nations, where we read in Genesis chapter 11 that the nations gathered together and they wanted to, quote, make a name for themselves. And so in coming together in an act of rebellion against God, God squashes this rebellion. And then from chapter 12 onwards, what we see is God purposing to make a new nation through which the promised Messiah, that promised seed that is mentioned all the way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, would come. And God chose Abraham as the special object of his love to carry on that mission, as it were. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God calls this heathen, this pagan, this idol worshiper named Abraham, who lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, unto himself. He visited him and he commanded him to leave his home country, leave his family or his land behind, and go into a land that he had never been to, that he was not familiar with. And Abraham obeyed God in faith. And God promised Abraham that he would multiply his descendants as the stars of the sea, and that he would give them the land of Canaan. That's the basic essence of the promise that God had given to Abraham. But there was one problem. God had promised to Abraham that he was going to multiply his descendants. And we know from the New Testament, implied within that was, as we've mentioned, the promise of the coming Messiah, in whom all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. God had made all these grand and glorious promises to Abraham. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has been walking with the Lord for about 10 years or so, give or take, and he and his wife Sarah were past the age of childbearing. He and his wife Sarah were so old that they couldn't bear children. Romans chapter 4, Paul the Apostle describes Abraham's body as dead. He calls Sarah's womb dead in the sense that they were incapable of producing offspring. And so Abraham began to doubt. Abraham was thinking that his servant, his household servant, Eleazar, was going to be his heir. I'm just going to die and I'm going to leave behind all of my possessions and my estate to Eleazar. And God came to Abraham and he said, no, Abraham. He said, this man is not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to be one who's going to proceed forth from your own bowels. And he reaffirmed that covenant promise. And we're told in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. That was a landmark moment in the life of Abraham. And so, of course, God ended up fulfilling his promise. Sarah, even though both Sarah and Abraham after that point had shown moments of doubt, nevertheless, in spite of that, God had fulfilled his promise. Sarah had given birth to Isaac, the promised child, the promised seed, from whom would eventually spring the nation of Israel and from whom would come the promised Messiah. And so that's what makes today's passage quite interesting, in that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has been walking with the Lord for a total of about 25 years or so. And God gives him a commandment, an instruction, that to most people's minds, if you're reading in the narrative up to this point, would seem rather counterintuitive. God is telling Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, who he is referred to as his only son. Now, Abraham had other sons by different women, like Hagar, for example, but Isaac was the only, as we said, he was the promised seed. And so he was counted as Abraham's only begotten. So God is telling Abraham, I want you to take that son. I want you to take Isaac, the one through whom I am intending to fulfill all these other promises, the one that you have been waiting for when you were doubting whether or not you and Sarah were going to have this child. I want you to take that child and I want you to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice. Seems rather counterintuitive at first glance. And so it's not very difficult for us to see, therefore, the manner in which Abraham's faith at this juncture is being tested. Abraham had been given very clear promises by God up to this point in his walk. And even in the midst of doubt, even in the midst of not being so sure whether or not what the Lord was saying was true regarding Sarah in her old age being able to bear a child, nevertheless, God pulled through. That's quite good news for us, isn't it? That even in the midst of our doubt, God remains faithful to his promises towards his people. And Abraham experienced that firsthand. So God had been very faithful to Abraham up to this point. He had been very clear with Abraham, and yet now he's throwing a curveball at him and saying, I want you to slay the covenant child. I want you to slay him as a burnt and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. And moreover, what makes this commandment of God rather odd is we know from the rest of Scripture, from the totality of Scripture, that God did not approve of human sacrifice. When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, he specifically warned them, do not offer your children unto false gods. And he never himself commanded human sacrifice. He commanded animal sacrifice. Human sacrifice was considered abominable to the Lord. And yet here we have him commanding Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. So we can probably imagine the confusion on Abraham that we would assume Abraham would feel at receiving this commandment from God. One might expect Abraham even to doubt again. I mean, if there were ever a moment in time where we could say that we could doubt something, it might be here. It might be at this point when we have a seemingly contradictory commandment being given by God. Is this really coming from the Lord? Or is this a trick? Does he not want me to follow through with this? If we go back to what I mentioned at the beginning, beloved, perhaps some of us have had those experiences in our own lives. It's very easy for us sometimes when you feel like the Lord has been answering your prayer consistently, when you feel like the Lord has been directing you consistently, and you think, "Man, I've been pretty faithful. I think I'm doing pretty good, and I think that the Lord is with me." And He throws another curveball in your life sometimes, doesn't He? And sometimes we're faced with confusion. Sometimes we're tempted to doubt, even though we know the Lord has a very good track record. He's been very faithful to me up to this point, hasn't He? And yet, here's something that's being put in my path, and I'm not quite sure what to do. It would be totally understandable. Andrew gets what I'm saying. He knows. It would be totally understandable up to this point if Abraham were to start questioning or were to start doubting. But, beloved, in an area where some of us might typically think of ourselves as potentially failing, Abraham does the opposite. Abraham responds to the commandment of God. And this is where we can see this, for example, in the way that he responds to God in chapter 22. When God calls out to Abraham, Abraham's response is, "Behold, here I am. Behold, Lord, here I am. What do you want from me? What do you need me to do?" And when God gives him this commandment, we read in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son." We read even that he preemptively gathered the wood for the burnt offering. And we don't have recorded for us the kind of potential emotional turmoil or confusion or any of those things that Abraham might have been feeling. The Holy Ghost did not see fit to include that in today's text, but what we do have recorded, which the Spirit of God wants to make very clear to us, is the faithfulness of Abraham. That when God told Abraham to do this thing, he didn't stagger. He didn't, at least we don't have it recorded here, that he had to deliberate about it, that he was feeling any kind of doubt about it. No, he said, "Behold, Lord, here I am." God told him what he wanted him to do, and immediately he gets up. He gathers his men. He gathers his only begotten son, the child of the promise, and he even preemptively gathers the wood for the burnt offering. He is preparing to go through with this. And this leads us to our next point in considering the manner in which Abraham's faith in the midst of this trial was justified or vindicated. And of course, I'm taking that language from James chapter 2. And just for some context, I'll go ahead and I'll just read that briefly here. James chapter 2, the Apostle James is speaking of this concept of justification by works. And the idea of justification in this context simply means vindicating your claim to faith. You know, James says that if a man says he has faith, but if he has not works, his faith is dead, right? And he's giving Abraham as an example of this principle. And over in James chapter 2, verse 21, the apostle says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" That word perfect means complete or mature. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." So James, we see here, is making reference to this passage. And we can see the fact that Abraham, when he obeyed God's calling to do this, again, from any outside perspective, this seemingly contradicting, crazy thing, he responds in faith. Why? Why does he respond the way that he does? Because he truly believed the promise of God. Abraham knew that the God that he worshipped and served was not a liar. He knew and understood that the God that he worshipped and served was not confused. He wasn't psychotic. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. He was consistent, even in the midst of Abraham's inconsistency throughout his walk. He knew he could look back and he could say, "Look at how God has carried me up to this point. God wants me to offer my son as a burnt offering. I'm better off listening to God. I'm better off obeying him." And we can see the fact that Abraham really did believe this promise. If we look over back in Genesis 22, in verse 5, listen to what Abraham says to the young men that he left at the bottom of the mount. "Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Did you catch that? Abraham was not lying to the young men. Abraham really believed, we'll be right back. Me and the lad. What does that tell us? Tells us that Abraham believed God's promise that he was going to multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven. And in fact, we're told this in another New Testament passage, which I'll flip over in the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul makes mention of this. And I just love the observation that the Apostle makes here in verse 8. Paul says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the promise." I'm sorry, I quoted the wrong verse. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Don't you hate it when that happens? Thank you for bearing with me. Joe knows what I'm talking about. Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah, by faith, man, I was way off. Okay, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham, his reasoning was literally, if I do this thing, God can just raise him from the dead. And God will still fulfill his promise. And in that way, Abraham's faith was vindicated. It was justified. How? And before who? Before all of us. Before all of the people in the world today who venerate Abraham as a great man of faith. Abraham demonstrated his faith here. Doesn't that teach us something about our own selves when we find ourselves in places where we feel as though our faith is being tested? Now, not every trial that you go through is necessarily a test from God. Sometimes you might be going through hardship because of our own stupid, sinful decisions. But the child of God has the discernment to recognize when his God is testing his faith, when he is putting him through trial. And it's a reminder to us to recognize that the God that we worship, just as Abraham recognized, is not a liar, not inconsistent, never unfaithful. No matter how difficult the circumstance looks, you know you are always better off. Always, with zero exceptions, always better off obeying God's command. Amen. And obeying the Lord's leading in your life. Amen. And sometimes that can be difficult to discern, but the Lord promises us that those who seek God will find him. If you are seeking the Lord, he will see you through every trial that he chooses to put you through. Because after all, he's the one that put you there. And God cares for his children as a father cares for his child. Amen. So we see here the vindication of Abraham's faith. Now, I'll close on this last point. Throughout the midst of this trial, there was blessing to be found for Abraham. And that's seen in a number of ways. In the first place, this whole scenario that God had placed Abraham in was a gospel picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, where Paul gives us a hint about this. Paul says in the verse that we just read that Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure. That means in a picture, in a symbolic way, Abraham received Isaac from the dead. So we have in that whole scenario that just played out in Genesis chapter 22, a beautiful picture that illustrates how it is that God is ultimately going to fulfill his promise. That same promise, as I said, that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And now in Genesis 12 through 22, God promising the preeminent seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, we have a picture that the Holy Ghost is painting for us here in Genesis 22. And Abraham got to witness it firsthand. Abraham got to be a part of that picture. Isn't that cool? Isn't that an amazing blessing? And this is why Jesus Christ, when he's speaking to his fellow Jews, he can say to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Where's one place where Abraham saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ afar off? I would submit to you, it's found right here in Genesis 22. Abraham offering his only begotten son and in a figure witnessing the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten son. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of the redemptive work of our Savior on behalf of God's elect people. And it becomes even more interesting when God, and this is the second manner in which Abraham's faith was blessed, when God re-emphasizes his promises to Abraham. And we can see that over here in verses 17 and 18. Where God reemphasizes the promise of multiplying his seed. But then I want you to notice what he says here at the end of verse 17. And I find this very interesting. Notice what he says. He says, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. His enemies. Not their enemies. And he reiterates the promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I would submit to you that in this promise we have not just the promise of the temporal blessings that were to come for the nation of Israel, but we have the promise of the preeminent seed of Abraham, who goes forth conquering in the salvation of his people. And this is the same point, we don't have time to turn there. If you read Galatians chapter 3, this is the exact point that Paul the Apostle made. That the seed ultimately points forward to who? To Christ. So, in this passage, I'm going a little over my time here, I'll finish up right now, but we have a beautiful gospel picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a beautiful picture of how to deal with trial in our lives. And something that I'll leave you with, notice that God's purpose in putting Abraham in this under this trial was not because God was somehow ignorant of Abraham's faithfulness. It wasn't because God was ignorant of something and he had to find out, does Abraham really believe me? And that's not what the text means either when it says, for now I know that thou fearest God. Whenever God asks questions of his people, or whenever God puts people in under trial, it's for a purpose, and that purpose is not for him to learn something about you. The purpose is always because there is something in you that the Lord is trying to draw out and get you to acknowledge and to see and to confess. And in Abraham's case, this pertained directly to the maturing of his faith, where Abraham got to a point in his life where God could command the most seemingly crazy thing of him, and he could say, yeah, I'll offer my son up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. He'll raise him from the dead anyway. And this is very instructive for us, beloved. Have we gotten to a point in our Christian walk where when we feel that the Lord is leading us in a particular direction, we are so comfortable and so confident in our God that we can say, I'll take that plunge. I'll do it because the Lord's going to see me through it anyway. Have we gotten to that point in our walk? And regardless of what your answer might be to that, beloved, let's take encouragement from Abraham this morning, who's said to be the father of the faithful. And let's seek to get to that point in our Christian walk. And I think that the more that we focus on doing that, the more we'll be focused on loving the brethren and following the Lord faithfully. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.